Amen. Thank you. Mark, the musical mechanic. Little people are leaving. Mark chapter 8. We're going to go back to the same text this evening. We use it as a springboard to jump out on just a few thoughts. And then we have a couple things for you. I'm going to, deacons, we were going to meet tonight. I'm going to postpone that to Wednesday night. We don't have a teacher's meeting Wednesday night. And so we'll meet Wednesday night instead of tonight. Mark chapter 8, we were there this morning. I really want to focus in on, I mentioned a couple things about verse number 35. But I want to focus in on that this evening as we think about the year before us, as well as look at our calendar here in a little bit, as well as do some business. Verse number 34, the Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And there in verse 45, he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it." This morning we looked at the importance there, the paradox of losing your life, investing your life that you have, this temporal life, and that which is eternal. Losing it for Christ, but gaining it for eternity. Not speaking of salvation, but speaking of the investment that we make in dividends that do not dissipate over time. We can invest our lives in this life. We can live for the moment, and we will suffer loss for eternity. We will not have the crowns to lay before him, his feet. And we will not enjoy, I believe in the millennial reign, the privilege of rank, if you will, or privilege of serving. I believe how we are allowed to serve and rule with him in the millennial reign will be determined by our faithfulness during this life. And so we have a choice. Will we invest our lives for ourselves and have but temporary pleasure, or will we invest our lives for Christ and enjoy the fruit of those treasures for all eternity? And here in the passage, there is a connection between losing our life for Christ and the sake of the gospel. The gospel's sake. He says it there in verse number 35, "And the gospel's, the same shall save it," right? "For my sake and the gospel's." Tonight, real quickly, I want to spend a few minutes focusing our hearts on losing our life for Christ's sake and the gospel's. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts this evening. Father, I pray that you would help us to internalize the truth of verse number 35 here in Mark chapter 8. And Father, that we would embody this truth as a church. We would embody it as, or embrace it as individuals, embody it as a church. And Father, that we would go forth from this place emboldened to serve you faithfully. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory, for only you deserve it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, these last few Sundays we've been focusing on following. One of my favorite elementary teachers was Mary Jo Ward. I was in a class of just about all boys. There was a couple girls. I think it was two. And I remember in fourth grade, she was my fourth grade teacher. And about halfway through the day, she just understood that in the natural process of things, little boys get ants in their pants. And we could not hold still. And she knew that. And so periodically in the day, or periodically in the week, she would just say, "All right, everybody up. We're going to play follow the leader." And she would take us out this back door of the school, and we would follow the leader. Now, everybody, we had a bunch of boys, everybody wanted to be the leader, right? And so we would rotate through the joys of being the leader and doing silly actions like hopping on one foot or skipping or hopping on 2 feet. And everybody had to follow. We'd do usually like one big loop, which felt like just a wonderful break. Probably in totality, it was no more than 5 minutes. And we would come back into the classroom and we would be refreshed and refocused and ready to get back to our studies. And that, she just understood. She just understood on a depth that was phenomenal. And I think back on some of the things I was talking to Brother Hayter, some of the things that she would do. We would reenact, right? We would reenact history, not just learn about it, reenact it. Everybody got to climb up on this counter that she had in the front, and it wasn't a part of the counters on the sides that used to be in our classrooms, but it was just like kind of almost like this countertop she had in the front. It was like some type of cabinetry, and she would let us step up on top of that thing, and we had a hat we would put on. I remember there being a fake beard, and we all had to hold our lapel, and we had to give the first paragraph of the Gettysburg Address, and we had to act like we were Abraham Lincoln, and those were wonderful times. But I remember specifically the following the leader, and you know, it is a refreshing thing to be a follower when you have a leader who's worth following. Now, there's nothing more frustrating than following someone that doesn't have a clue what they're doing, right? As a preacher, I have this problem because God's called me to lead in some aspects, that when I get into a situation where someone is just totally flubbing it or fumbling it, I'm just like, look, lead, follow, or get out of the way, right? You know what I'm saying? But you know, when it comes to Christ, there's tremendous security in our following of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is always perfectly right. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly where we should be. He knows exactly what we should be focusing on. He knows the next step, and He knows the steps that lead into eternity. There's nothing that surprises Him. He can lead us individually and corporately at the same time. Because He is the perfect leader. Why would we choose to follow anyone else? Why would we choose to follow our own hearts? Boy, there's another motto, right? This world says, follow your heart. Please do not follow your heart. Because the Bible tells us our hearts are desperately wicked, that we can't even know them. By the way, this book knows our hearts. It pierces to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and is the thoughts, right, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book can perceive the motive of our heart. Sometimes we can't even perceive that. I would say this, many times we can't. Jesus Christ is a perfect leader, and we should endeavor to be the right kind of follower. Here we realize this, the gospel is something that we should lose our life for. The gospel is something that we should invest in. Now, sometimes when we start to talk about gospel strategies, people will start saying, well, that doesn't work. Like this idea, you know, it doesn't produce tremendous results. Realize this. Our job is not to analyze the fruit or to analyze the results. Our job is to follow the mandates of Scripture. It's God's job to increase. It's God's job to save people. It's our job to be faithful and follow the Great Commission. And here in this passage, we see that inseparable link between following Christ, losing one's life for Christ's sake, and the Gospels. I want to give you some thoughts about the Gospel, and then we're going to vote on a missionary, and then we're going to talk about our schedule, all right? The first thing I want you to see is this. The Great Commission is an individual mandate. Don't you love that? We've had a lot of individual mandates lately. This is the greatest individual mandate that's ever been given. I remind you of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where Jesus Christ said, and He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's given to every Christian. I remember one time I was preaching on soul winning. I was preaching on giving the gospel, and I had a crotchety old man walk up to me and put his finger in my face. He said, that was for the disciples. Not everybody deserves to have the gospel. And then he proceeded to tell me about people that lived on his street that didn't deserve to get the gospel. And I looked at him and said, you're wrong. By the way, someone that's that bitter and that ugly doesn't live long. And he didn't. God has given us the responsibility on an individual level to preach the gospel. He has given us the responsibility to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. This is an individual mandate. This is what's supposed to take place outside these walls. We are to go to the world. We do that with our missions program, but we are to do that individually as we share the gospel. This past weekend, Kristen had a few Starbucks gift cards left over from Christmas, and so we swung into a Starbucks and got a couple drinks and the creme brulee. I love the creme brulee. That's a good drink, right? Good coffee. And with an extra pump of caramel. All right, if you've never had it that way, that's what you need to get. And so while right after we ordered, the lady said, "Hey, we have a question of the day." I said, "Okay." She says, "What's your favorite bagel?" I said, "Blueberry." She said, "Oh, I've never had one like that." I was like, "Yep, that's my favorite. Blueberry bagel with blueberry cream cheese." And she's like, "All right." And so when I roll up to the window, I had two tracks. The guy that was going to give me the coffees and then the lady that was right behind him with the mic set on. I said, "Hey, you've got a question of the day for me. I've got a question for all eternity." And that's how you can know you can go to heaven when you die. And I handed them those tracks. You know what? We have a personal responsibility to tell those around us the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. Not only do we see the Great Commission and a individual mandate, we see the Great Commission and investment multiplied. It's an investment that multiplies. Now, all of us want to invest in something that has returns that are multiplied, not just added, but multiplied. In Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, this passage really complements the verses here in Mark chapter 8. The Bible says this, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Now, they did. Remember, Jesus Christ walking along the Sea of Galilee looked at these fishermen and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they forsook all and followed Christ. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." You know what he's teaching us there? He's teaching us this, that it's never a bad investment to invest our lives in the gospel. And we saw that in the text this morning. What does it profit a man? Gain the whole world, lose his own soul. What does it really profit us if we gain to ourselves this whole world in this life and then step into eternity and realize we wasted our lives investing in that which was not eternal? The gospel is an investment multiplied because you realize this, no matter what you give up on this world, no matter what you deny yourself of and follow Christ in, there's a life that's coming that we shall receive a hundredfold. He said, "What does that look like?" Well, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know this. The paving material in heaven is gold. You imagine what the dividends are on spiritual investments? We can't even imagine. We cannot even imagine the glory that will be revealed. Right? The suffering of this present time is not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be to step on those shores and realize that we've done our best for Jesus. The last thing I want you to see is this, the Great Commission, an identifying mark. We look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I love this verse. I've referenced it a number of times in the last year and a half, but it really brings us together. It says, "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, the manner of your living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That means this, in every aspect, right? The Bible breaks down the Christian life even to what we eat or drink, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. One of the ways that we can glorify God, we can add weight, right? Make Him valuable in the eyes of those around us. The way we can glorify God, we can do so even in our eating and in our drinking. The basic aspects. Here in this verse, we realize this, that the building blocks of our lives, the moments that weave together to make our daily habit, should be invested in the gospel, as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. This word spirit, one spirit, is the idea of, it's psuche, it's soul in the Greek language. He said that you have one soul with one mind. together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there's a play on words here. And I want to try to illustrate it for you in an illustration I think really ties them together. When we think about standing fast, this word describes the determination of a soldier who does not budge one inch from his post. It's almost as though it's a defensive stance. The Romans, so I've been told, developed really the cleat system, where they took and they drove nails through their war sandals so that they could plant their feet during battle and they would not be moved. They understood the importance of being able to stand firm in the engagement of war. And here, God is calling us to stand fast as a determined soldier when it comes to the responsibility of the gospel. But then, He gives us this opposite picture, or this opposite word, where He says striving together. Now, sadly, there's a lot of striving in churches. That's not the striving we're talking about. Here in this verse, this word striving together has the idea to labor with, to strive together for, to contend or struggle along with someone. It's the idea of linking arms, standing fast as having a determined, resolute perspective, if you will, but not standing still, but advancing in our striving for the gospel. We talk about the Roman army. There was something called the testudo formation, which testudo means tortoise. The men would align their shields to form a packed formation covered with shields on the front and on the top. The first row of men, possibly excluding the men on the flanks, would hold their shields from about the height of their shins to their eyes as to cover the formation's front. The shields would be held in such a way that they presented a shield wall to all sides. The men in the back ranks would place their shields over their heads to protect the formation from above, balancing the shields on their helmets, overlapping them if necessary. The legionnaires on the sides and rear of the formation could stand sideways or backwards with shields held as the front rows, and so as to protect the formation's sides and rear. This reduced the speed and mobility of the formation, but offered consistent defensive strength against opposing infantry, and excellent protection against arrows and other air attacks. Plutarch describes, who is a historian, describes this formation used by Mark Antony during his invasion of Parthia in 36 BC. He said this: "Then the shield bearers wheeled around and enclosed the light armed troops within their ranks, dropped down to one knee and held their shields out as a defensive barrier. The men behind them held their shields over the heads of the first rank, while the third rank did the same for the second rank. The resulting shape, which is a remarkable sight, looks very like a roof and is the surest protection against arrows, which just glance off of it." The Romans didn't just use this formation to stand still, but many times what they would do is the front and the sides, they would have those long lances, those spears that they would stick between the shield. Sometimes there was even a cutout in the middle where they'd run that lance out through the middle of it. And then what they would do is in unison and in step, they would begin to move forward. And really, it was a primitive tank. The men were protected on the inside because of the wall of shields above and around, and they would begin to just penetrate through. If someone died, he would drop down or he would fall, and another one would form in with the shield. I believe this picture really embraces the idea of standing firm and striving forward. And that's what God's called us to do for the gospel. This is what we need to do. Yes, there's an individual mandate, but there's an aspect of the gospel that God has given to the church, and when we work in perfect harmony with our arms linked together, when we work as a group, as a collective whole, in unity of spirit, in unity of soul, striving together, not against one another, but striving together, it's amazing what God can do through a local body that is consumed with investing their life in the gospel for Christ's sake. God can do amazing things. One of the reasons we're starting up Sunday school is not just because of tradition. One of the reasons we're starting up Sunday school is because it gives us another aspect and opportunity to invite our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers to something where they can connect and our church people can minister to them. Whether that's the gospel or whether that's just edification spiritually. And when we look at, this theme of following Christ, realize this. Christ wants us to follow Him and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The passion of the Christ, or the purpose of the cross, has to be the passion of our lives, as one preacher said. And one of the ways we invest in eternity is to be committed to the gospel. As we look at some of the things we want to do this year, and that's kind of my challenge for you tonight, all right? So that's the sermonette. If you will,